Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious light that shines in the darkness. Lord, we ask now that your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let it shine on us and open up the truth of your word, that we may walk in the light and be assured that we have a genuine walk in the light. In your Son Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as young parents, my wife and I find ourselves trying to bring clarity to our children's confusion. We often make little statements to help them get a clear understanding of this, of what's causing them trouble. If you're a parent, have you ever found yourself repeating the same statements your parents made to you? Well, my parents provided a wealth of declarative statements to me, and they're here tonight. Especially when it came to determining what's genuine and what's fake. Now, here's the statement that they made to me as a young boy. If it talks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, guess what, son? It's a duck. That simple statement explained how to be assured a thing is genuine. It said, in order to be real, the declaration must match the demonstration. We live now in a society where everybody claims that they love Jesus. All you got to do is check like I love Jesus on Facebook and you're accepted in as a brother. Walking in darkness is a normal thing as long as you make a profession to know God. To know God? That's all it is, huh? It's interesting that the false teachers in Crete made a profession to know God, but their deeds were the missing caboose. It says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Now, Jesus Christ condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23:25 of the same hypocrisy. And it was no different in the time of the prophet Isaiah, where it says, then the Lord said, because of this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. How can we be assured of a genuine walk with God amid a vast number of Christian professions, including our own? To be quite honest, many of us get excited at what people say and may be naive to the fact that a verbal claim alone to Christianity holds no water. Well, the epistle of 1 John helps us solve the problem among these claims of knowing God. Now, the epistle of 1 John, by internal and external evidences we know, was written by the apostle John. He was the one whom Jesus loved and who had laid upon Jesus' chest. During this time that he wrote this, trustees, and it was around the end of the first century, John was the last living apostle and was providing apostolic care over the churches in Asia Minor. Now, Paul prophesied in Acts 20, verses 29 through 30, that savage wolves would come in the Ephesian church and not spare the flock. Well, Paul's prophecy was continuing in fruition as the rise of Gnosticism began during this time in Asia Minor. And guess what? Their teachers claim to know God. John says that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. They advocated their own understanding of Jesus Christ, which was opposed to the apostolic teaching of the incarnate Christ. And chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, these false teachers claim to be without sin. These false teachers made declarations of walking in the light, but what they demonstrated is that they hated Christians. They were without love. And chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, their lies spoke of a great love for the world. In chapter 2, verse 28, and in chapter 4, verse 2, they denied the Son of God. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. These teachers had departed from the church and started their own fellowships. What they were doing was keeping in contact with the churches they had left, trying to persuade the members to leave and go with them. And so this caused the believers considerable uncertainty of what true Christianity was and planted an idea of whether they should regard themselves now as Christians anymore. They were having doubts. So John deemed it necessary to write, speaking to his readers as a parent to his doubtful children. Like the Gospel of John he had written, he makes simple black and white comparisons to prove spiritual truth. He gives clarity to what are the genuine marks of Christianity, or you could say the basics of the faith. Ultimately, John's purpose is to make sure their joy is full. He writes to encourage all believers on different maturity levels. He makes clear what is the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. All of this so that they will continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be assured, and realize that they possess eternal life. So let's look at the text this evening and hear from God on a serious matter addressed by one speaking as a wise and concerned parent. You can look in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And it says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So in our outline tonight, we will grasp two luminous truths that must match to assure us of a genuine walk in the light of God. And they are, seen in verse 5, the declaration of the divine light. And in verses 6 through 7, the demonstration of walking in the divine light, where you see two positions, one of the deceived person and the one walking in the light. So let's look at this declaration of the divine light. It says, again, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." What was the message John proclaimed to his readers? Ultimately, the message was the gospel that the apostles had heard from Jesus Christ, and they declared it unto those believers. It was a true message. Now, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, John gives evidence of the incarnate Christ as one they had seen, one they had touched, one they had looked upon and handled with their hands. Now, he took this truth and proclaimed it to them. This proves that they didn't invent this message on their own. His truth came from a reliable source. That source was the word of life. Now, if the message also was not one specific word of Jesus, but a reference to the sum of his teaching. For example, in the text we're looking at, John speaks of light. Jesus identified himself several times in his teaching as being light. In John 8:12, you see that. And in John 9:5 and chapter 12, verse 35 and 46. This message John declared to them was to be believed because it was true. Now, understand this. This is what he's saying. He's the last living apostle at that time. It made no sense for these believers to listen to the false teachers. These false teachers didn't walk with Christ. They didn't hear the gospel from Christ himself. In fact, in 1 John 2, verse 26, he says their ministry was to deceive people. You know, it's amazing how we will trust words of an outside source over the declared truth from the Bible. His Holy Spirit inspired men who had physically seen Jesus. The events recorded in Scripture are historical and true. They were the eyewitnesses of Christ's life. Yet we're going to believe somebody outside the Bible that's never seen Christ, never even walked with him, over the Bible. We've been given the truth. And this is the truth that was announced to John's readers. He announced it to them. It says, announced to you. Here again, he's assuring them that they've heard the truth from him. Several times you'll hear him remind his readers saying, and what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you. They knew this message was true. He said that in 1 John 2, verse 21. So since they knew that this was truth, he excels right to the main point. And it deals with God's nature. So John begins to enlighten us on God's nature. And he writes this absolute statement. God is light. If we want to experience true fellowship with John and the other apostles, we must be inclined to know our God is light. How can one declare to know the Lord without having an idea of who he is? In his high priestly prayer, Jesus said this, "This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now listen again to the declaration. God is light. He is light. It's ha theos phos estin. Literally, the Greek reads, the God light is. Now notice it doesn't say light is God or God is a light. Now, light is the nominative singular noun in the Greek phos. And phos is the most common Greek word used for light in the New Testament. It was used at least 23 times in John's gospel and 5 times in the first epistle of John. And it means light, daylight, sunlight, brightness, shining, and lamp. The light can be classified as extremely delicate, pure, or a brilliant quality used as an appellation of God. Foss explains God's very nature, essence, and character as light. See, this is who God is. Now, it's not all who God is, because also in 1 John, he speaks about him being righteousness. And in John 4, he speaks about him being a spirit. So it's not all of who God is. But John, what he's doing is he's deriving his thoughts from the Old Testament, where light was used as a symbol for God. He's using lights to reference spiritual things. Now notice, because you see in 1 John a lot, God is love. But he first describes God as light. That carries you in to understand how God is love. You got to know he's light. The light metaphor covers vast amounts of spiritual ground. And here are a few descriptions capturing that ground under the declaration that the divine light, the divine is light. Number one, light is transcendent. Light is beyond us. It's greater. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that it's too bright for man to behold. According to Ecclesiastes 2:13, light exceeds darkness. Light cannot be extinguished, according to John 1:5. Light's greatness calls the Christian out of the darkness, as 1 Peter 2:9 says. Light showed its greatness in creation when God spoke, "Let there be light." Now, Tyndale says this, "We are to think of God as a personal being, infinite in all his perfections, transcendent and the high and lofty one." See, light stands above and is greater in power. So is our God. So when you make a declaration that you are a Christian, you're making one that is high. You're saying, "I am owned by the light who is great." We also see his holiness is seen in light. God is pure. He is holy and righteous. It says in Psalm 22:3, "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." See, there's no sin and death in the Lord, for he is light. Light symbolizes the flawless perfection of God. You're either going to come to that perfection and holiness or you're not. Listen to John 3:19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed by that holiness and righteousness of the light. The light is also truly the life. Light is to be seen as a source, and God is the source of life. In James 1:17, that's what it says. Earlier in verses 2 through 3 of chapter 1, John declared that the incarnate Christ was to be revealed as the word of life. And so now the nature of God is light. That is the really the light. So the light is the life. Listen to John 1:4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You can also look at Psalm 56:13 and Job 29:3. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? You cannot gain life unless it is granted by the life giver, who is the light. And he is not darkness. With all these talk about light, we must know that God has no darkness at all in him. At all. John is making it clear to us that with God, it's totally impossible for him to live in sin, evil, and death. God is absolute light, making the light and the darkness mutually exclusive. So since darkness has no place in God, all that is of darkness is excluded from fellowship with him. So what he's doing is saying, if you're going to make a proclamation that you have fellowship with God, we better see it. God is light and you're expecting something. That's like if I say Brother Sean is the best basketball player in Hope Bible Church. Okay, so anybody wants to find out if Sean's the best basketball player, they're going to challenge Sean to see his skills. It's got to be demonstrated. So y'all go ahead and ask Sean about that. So if we come to understand the declared character of God, we'll see there's a moral condition arising out of it. One commentator says this, that a man's own character will necessarily be determined by the character of the God whom he worships. The truth of God is light needs to be expressed in the behavior or the living of the one who proclaims it. In other words, if you possess the light, you walk in the light. If you don't possess the light, guess what? You walk in darkness. Now listen, this comparison actually spirals from the verses down all the way to chapter 2, verse 2, where you see this declaration having to match through demonstration. We see now in these next verses, verse 6 through 7, two types of positions from individuals making a profession of being in God's light. This is the deceived declarer in verse 6, and in verse 7, the distinct demonstrator. Let's look at the deceived declarer. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That if we statement is used again in verses 8 and 10 to describe this deceived person. This is the false teacher. This individual makes high declarations with his mouth. What it's saying is what we say means nothing without sufficient evidence to back up that claim. Behavior is the true product of who you follow. Now, the we here means a general we. John is not including himself in this comparison. He did that in verses 1 through 4. But in the Greek now, it turns into a general we. So the deceived man believes that he or she is walking in the light. He refuses the opportunity to examine his behavior under the light of God's truth. He doesn't see that his behavior is not in agreement with the word of God. In fact, he's possibly calling his darkness light. The light is refused in his life. Now, his words appear spiritual. All right, this is what this person looks like in our era. He's the one that proclaims to be saved. I was saved at this age, and always talking about when he was saved. Or he or she will amen everything in church. He'll follow everything that he says with a praise the Lord. He will make nice comments about Jesus in Bible class. He'll even quote scripture. But the deceived declarer will never see the light upon his own deeds. His pride blinds him from seeing the truth. Now, where is this in scripture? If you look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 12, Jesus says this. And he told us also, he also told us this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that I get. He thought that his darkness was light. He believed that he was praying to God, but he didn't see his own sin. And here's the reality that John begins to show us about this deceived professor. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. The deceived is lying. This word in the Greek, lie, it means to cheat, to show oneself deceitful, to play false, to speak deliberate falsehoods. In other words, the deceived is lying to himself and all that are around him. That's why the liar denies Christ in 1 John 2, verses 21 through 22. And then in his lie, he calls God a liar. And that's seen in 1 John 1, verse 10, and 1 John 5, verse 10. Now, why would he do that? Well, John expands upon that, and he says the deceived doesn't practice the truth. It literally means we do not live out the truth. Now, if he's not living out the truth, what is he living out? Well, one, if one is not practicing God's truth, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 shows us, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. He's practicing sin. And this is scary. And what makes it scary is you can proclaim to know Jesus. You can proclaim that you were saved and you are on your way to hell. That's what's scary about that. But then John has to bring the encouragement to look at the one who is demonstrating the walk. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't even say that he makes the declaration or that he has fellowship with God. The true believer walks in the light. How does a Christian live? He walks. Peripatomen is the Greek word here, and it means to walk about or to be walking. In a sense, it means to live. This Greek word denotes moving about, where that movement expresses life. You can see that in Exodus 21, verse 19. Well, you could probably be asking this question. Well, how do I know I'm walking in the light? Then you want to go to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. And what you'll see there is he says that if you walk by the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that, you know, the flesh, these are the works of what the flesh look like, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that same word walk means to what? Live. Live by the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit tells you what Jesus says. It tells you what's in the Word of God, the message that John declared. So the Christian looks like this. This is his life. This Bible is what he obeys. He's a Bible nerd. He loves the Bible. He loves the Bible to be expounded. He wants the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 becomes a way of his life. What he does, he says, out of every word that you say, God, I follow. This is what he longs for. That's what it means to walk in the light. And John clarifies even more, and he says, as he himself is in the light. The believer's nature should become like that of God's. See, Jesus obeyed the Father. The Christian obeys Jesus in the Holy Scriptures. And John spirals down on that thought in chapter 2, saying this, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one that says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Does that mean I'm supposed to be doing miracles and things like that? No. A Christian's life reflects the Christian's Lord. If he's not Lord of your life, he's not Lord in your life. Jesus is Lord. If he's your Lord, you live like his slave. Now, this is the best part about being in obedience to the light. John gives us two blessings. And they are, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's look at the first blessing, fellowship with one another. Now, scholars differ on how they see fellowship or koinonion being used here. Some see fellowship with one another to truly mean fellowship with God, because the deceived one is making a claim to have fellowship with God. So they see that as it's really saying having fellowship with God. Others interpret it as to be believers gathering together or loving one another in fellowship with one another. But the interesting thing is both interpretations work for this blessing. The fact is that fellowship with one another can be seen as truly fellowship with God. When believers gather together to fellowship, they're in fellowship with God. The light still shines as one entity, even though you have many lights. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, true fellowship with God comes through men. Love of the brethren is the product of the love of God. So look at that second blessing to even more assure you. Now, continuing on in the verse, he expands the thought and says, this blessing involves a believer's relationship to sin. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The death, that's what blood means, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, cleanses us from unrighteousness. Now, this cleansing here is in the present tense, indicating an ongoing provision, an ongoing cleansing. So this signifies the believer has a new relationship to sin. In other words, he sees his sin. He wants nothing to do with his sin. He hates his sin. He's ashamed of his sin. He wants Jesus to cleanse his sin. And he loves righteousness more and more. We sang about holiness, holiness, holiness. That's what he longs for in God. You know, Paul Washer, a powerful evangelical preacher, said this. People come to me all the time and say, I have a new relationship with God. And I say to them, do you have a new relationship with sin? Because if you don't have a new relationship with sin, you don't have a new relationship with God. Looking back at Luke 18 and verse 13 of the parable, it said, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. See, this humility is the proper attitude to have when Jesus is cleansing continually your sin. See, you're walking in the light. So what light does is it shines on darkness, and you'll see something and say, oh, my goodness. Humility sees that there is sin there. And what happens is the response comes in verse 9 as he spirals down on the certainty of sin, and the believer, homologeo, he confesses his sin. He agrees and says what God says about sin. In other words, The guy you cut off in traffic, you say, Lord, yes, I cut him off in traffic because I wanted to take revenge into my own hands. That sin, I need your forgiveness, Lord. I repent. See the relationship to sin? He calls exactly what it is. He doesn't say, well, it ain't my problem. It's his fault. Uh-uh. He has a new relationship with sin. He has fellowship with God and with one another. I'll end here in saying and reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And it covers this. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. No one who was born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. What is our demonstration declaring? Light or darkness? Christianity or insanity? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Know this, dear children, the one that's of Christ will have a declaration that matches through demonstration of that light. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your light. We thank you for assuring us that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. We thank you for teaching us how to walk, how to follow after your word. Oh Lord, if there's anyone in here who has been proclaiming to be a Christian, but is realizing that they're walking in darkness, may you shine your light upon them to believe this gospel, that you came in the flesh, that you lived a sinless life, that you suffered and died on the cross for sin, you were buried bodily and raised bodily, and you ascended to the Father, and you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, have that one to repent from their sin, and to believe in you and to walk in your light, assured that you will come again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.